So here we are, brethren. You know, we are a good solid 3 days into the days of unleavened bread. So, how are y'all doing? Has anybody found any leavening hidden in any places or just overlooked? Yeah, I have too. I haven't been back to work yet since the day started. And in my refrigerator, I know for a fact there's a little glass bowl with two pieces of bread chicken in it waiting on me. So I know that because I put it there and forgot to remove it. So I got to take care of that. But you think about that, you know, it's pretty easy, you know, to miss things, to see, you know, little things happen in the course of your life, to overlook things. You know what that says is it's pretty easy to miss little sins. Little sin, we talked about that on the first day, little sins, big sins, sins of sin, you know. There's lessons that we need to learn in this. And this day, these days, they give us these lessons. God knew exactly what he was doing when he created these holy days. Of course, you know, we shouldn't doubt that. He knows what he's doing on everything. But when we think about the days of unleavened bread, let's go back in time. Let's go back to the Exodus. I have not watched the Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille yet. I don't know if I'll get to. I love it. It's a long movie, but I haven't watched it this year. But I'm going to go back to that time. You think about the days of unleavened bread back in the Exodus. You know, these were not just religious rituals that the Israelites, God's people, went through. Something they just kept in happenstance. They were actually, especially that time, they were actually what we might call high stakes days of escape. That's where it led to. That's where it came from. While we often think of the Passover, and we should, as the main event leading up to the days of unleavened bread, the Passover is the kickoff of all of God's holy days, his holy day plans. And I kind of take like the Passover, and I take that all the way to the last great day. It's kind of the bookends on a great, wonderful plan that you and I have been called to be a part of, to live, and to see in the future. What a tremendous gift that God has given all of us. But we back up to the Passover as maybe the leadoff, or you can call it the main event if you want. But that leads up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we are right almost in the middle of right now. And it is, we don't want to underestimate, I guess, the importance of this 7-day period. A lot of times we think it's the Passover. It's the Passover. It's the days of unleavened bread. And we leave it at that. The Passover is tremendously important. We saw that. But we don't want to diminish the 7 days of unleavened bread by any means. It's kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles. Every day has an importance. You and I have been keeping these feasts, some of us a lot longer than others, some of us we just started, and that's great. But I hope and I pray that every one of us, every year that we keep this week, that we learn something new or something is a little more clear. And I think if we go to God and approach him the way we should, especially in self-examination, that will be the case. Because God sees our heart, he understands where we are, and he gives us what we need at the time we need it. And it's no different in these days. So I ask you to think back about the time of the Exodus. So what I want to do, I want to take some time today to go back to the time of the Exodus, when Israel went through those 7 days. And as they lived the Exodus. And I want to see how that relates to you and I today. So I have 4 points to look at. The first one, I'll just give them to you as we go, is a sudden departure, or no, better known as the haste. The sudden departure. You know, this was when the Israelites, they were thrust out of Egypt. That moment, there was no time to wait. Imagine the scene now. Let's set the scene here. Imagine the scene after years of slavery, hardship, even death to a lot. The final plagues of Israel, on Israel has passed. And suddenly, the doors of Egypt aren't just open. The Egyptians are practically pushing the Israelites out. Join me in Exodus. I'll just tell you right now, you might want to put a marker in Exodus chapter 12. We'll spend a lot of time there. 12, 13, and 14, actually. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. This is a good place to start. We'll jump around a little bit. But Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, now this is how precise this instruction is. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions or armies, depending on what translation you're reading, left Egypt. Now Pharaoh and his people, they were so urgent for these Israelites to get out that there was no grace period. A grace period, you know, they didn't have time to pack. They didn't have time to really do a lot. You know, after all this time, why were the Egyptians so eager for the Israelites to leave? Well, we kind of already answered part of that. But if you look in verse 33 of Exodus 12, we'll see this. Verse 33, Exodus 12. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave the country. And this is why. For otherwise, they said, we will die. These people have just gone through a tremendous amount of plagues by the Almighty God. Not their God. They didn't know this God. They didn't care about this God. They thought their gods were better than this God. This God proved to them over time and over plagues what needed to happen. And these people went from plagues of the land, plagues of their crop, plagues of their animals, to boils, to starting to infect them. And now all of a sudden, it's killing their firstborn. They're probably thinking, what's next? I don't want to wait and find out. Let's get these people out of here. No, I don't want to give them a week to pack. I don't want to give them 10 days. They would need to be out of here now. Haste. The thing is, sometimes God, he provides a window of deliverance. This is for us today. A window of deliverance, and that requires you and me, brethren, to move now. How many times have we talked about a sense of urgency? Do we have that sense of urgency? We need to have it, and we need to act on it when it's time to act on it. A truly unleavened heart is one that is ready to leave the old leaven behind without needing a transition plan. We have God's plan. That's all we need. We have God's plan. We understand that. This is a great mental image for us today. The Israelites didn't have fancy luggage. They didn't have TSA to go through. They didn't have all of this. But they had the essentials. They had the essentials. Look at verse 34 in Exodus 12. It tells us this. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. We get that? It didn't say they packed them in nice trunks with polished brass. They done just what they needed. No. They grabbed it. They put it in their troughs. They slapped it on their back. And they were out of there. If you were a slave under these conditions for 430 years, don't you think the minute God said, it's time, we would go? I hope so. What about in our day today? When God says, it's time to flee, are we going to flee? Are we going to believe it? Are we going to know? Brethren, these are all things that we have to be able to ask ourselves. We have to have a close enough relationship with God to know when it's time. You think of those kneading bowls or those kneading troughs. This was their substance. They didn't wait for the dough to get puffy, you know, fluffy, beautiful, and very impressive. They grabbed it and left. They took it exactly as it was, and it was flat, it was heavy, but it was real. It was real. It wasn't fake. There's no fake to it. There's no ego to it. It was real. And they carried it with them on their backs, on their shoulders. Brethren, when we follow God, we don't need to wait until our lives look perfect and impressive. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not ready yet. I need to do this. No. We need to be ready. When God says it's time, it's time. We need to just strap our commitment, our dedication to God, to Jesus Christ, on our shoulders, and we need to start walking. They didn't have ovens as we do today. They likely baked these flat cakes, these breads, if you will, on hot rocks or over quick setup fires during their first stop. Look at verse 39, Exodus 12, verse 39. When the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, or with the dough the Israelites brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. This has also been called the bread of affliction. Again, hold your place here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3 here gives us just a few more details. Breaking into Moses' thought here. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. And this is why he called it this. For you come out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. It's called the bread of affliction because it reminds you and I of the hardships of slavery. And you might be thinking, well, I've never been a slave my whole life. Well, yeah, you have. Before you were converted, we all were a slave to sin. This reminds us of coming out. What have we been doing in preparation up to the days of unleavened bread? Putting leavening out. Pictures putting sin out. And as Mr. Shoemaker said earlier, we have to replace that with something. So if we don't, sin will come back in. And we still will fight that, even when we replace it every day with a piece of unleavened bread, which represents Jesus Christ, his body. Putting Christ in as we took sin out. We still have to fight that. After the days of the bread, we will continue to fight this. However long, we will continue to fight this. That flat bread, this was the food of a people in a desperate rush for freedom. You ever think of yourselves coming up on the days of the bread in that situation? Are you and I, God's people today, are we in a desperate rush for freedom? I hope we are. Freedom from this world, freedom from the sin of this world, freedom from all of Satan's holds and binds. It wasn't pretty, this bread, and it wasn't soft, but it was solid. Isn't that what God is? God is solid in our life. Our religious experience with God should be solid. It was the fuel that they needed for their journey. And this is the fuel, the spiritual fuel that you and I need for our journey, however long that journey lasts. So just like the Israelites who strapped their flat dough to their shoulders and they marched very aggressively, very encouragingly out of Egypt, brethren, you and I can move and should move with divine haste in this life, trusting that God values every aspect of our raw sincerity more than he values a polished reputation. Yeah, we're not supposed to have a bad reputation. We're supposed to be of a good rapport, but we have to get there. He wants to know that we're sincere about our life, our way of living for him. He wants to know that. When we stop trying to inflate our lives with worldly status or even overthinking then, brethren, we become spiritually mobile. And that's the point we have to reach in our lives. And that's a part of what these 7 days teach us. You know, again, I love when we talk about the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and what they teach us. But a lot of times we kind of skip over the 7 days of unleavened bread. We just kind of lump it together as one flat piece of bread. It's so much more than that. It's so much more. God opens the door. It turns out that being flat and being real is not, brethren, a sign of weakness. It's the solid substance that fuels our journey towards the kingdom of God, however long that journey remains for all of us. And never, never let it go. Brings us to point number two. The great assembly at Ramses. This part of the Exodus story is so incredible because it shows how God takes a massive, diverse group of people and he turns them into a focused, organized family. Does that shock any of us? Look at all of us here. Look at our backgrounds, where we came from, what we did before we were called into God's church. It was a pretty diverse group we have here. God did this. It wasn't a panicked stampede. Think back again, being at the front of the departure area in Ramses. I can imagine it was probably a cloud of dust over the whole area because you have a little over maybe 2 million people coming in at once. If you got on a loudspeaker, of course there's not too many people in Portsmouth, but if you got on a loudspeaker that everybody could hear and you made an announcement, everybody meet at Spartan Stadium now. Can you imagine 2 million people, what it would look like? It would be chaos. It would be awful. God works different. This wasn't a panic stampede. It was a coordinated departure. And it was led by God himself. That's why it was coordinated. Again, imagine 2 million people, however many it might have been. That's kind of what we think. These are families. These are children. They're young. They're elderly. And they all are converging on one location. Ramses was the starting line for their freedom. Let's go back to Exodus if you're not there. Chapter 12. Verse 37. Exodus 12, verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot. So you're saying, where do you get 2 million? Besides women and children. So if everyone had a wife, if everyone had at least one child, you're pushing 2 million right there. They probably had more than one. And then there were others that went with them. Think of Ramses here as the staging area, if you will, and that's what it was. After years of being scattered in forced labor throughout all of Egypt, this was the first time, at least that we understand it anyway, that they all stood together in one place as one people. It wasn't just a crowd, brethren, it was a community. It's like all of us. We all live in different areas, but we get the call to come to services. We're all together as one family, diverse but one. That's what we had here. This crowd was a community realizing that for the first time they actually had freedom. 430 years, them and their ancestors working and dying. They actually had freedom now. When you have millions of people and massive herds of livestock, can you imagine what that would have been about? Some of you farmers understand that. Moving at once, it could easily become a disaster. But God, he's a God of order. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. It said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Exodus 12, verse 51. On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions or armies. Now, the Hebrew word armies, you know, last week I gave you a lot of Greek lessons. I don't have them this week. You're probably saying, thank you. I got one Hebrew word for you. I don't know if I pronounce it right, but it's tasaba. It implies an organized arrangement. So armies would be considered that, an organized arrangement. They moved out in ranks, it says. And that was likely by tribes and families. So this shows us that biblical substance, we talked about last week, isn't just about our individual character, and that's certainly a big part of it, but it's about that and how we all fit together. Each one of us, every one of us, profess to be a Christian. We profess to be a child of God, and we are. But what happens when we all come together? Then we become children of God. You see how that one, just adding that little bit to the word child, turns us into a family? That's what they did. It shows the character of each and the character of all. And when we do this, we all fit together as one body. Now, God didn't just save individuals. He didn't just offer that freedom to individuals. He offered it to a collective body. He built an array of people to be an army. Army of God. An army of peace. And this would be representing of the whole world. This is who God is. He chose these people to be the example. You and I are still today to be that example. You kind of look at the multitude that was there as opposed to, you know, worldly numbers. Look at it today. The multitude that's here. Not much of a multitude, it doesn't seem, is it? It's a lot smaller. But we are still to be that example. The Israelites weren't the only ones, again, who saw God's power. A mixed multitude of others, likely Egyptians and even other foreigners who recognized the truth, they joined in the march. Look at verse 28 of Exodus 12, or 38, I'm sorry, of Exodus 12. It says, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. You know, this is a beautiful picture of God's inclusive love. Anyone who wanted to leave in the darkness of Egypt and walk in the light of God and honor God, they were welcome to join. Now we see that on down the road, things didn't work out maybe the way that they had hoped. But in our lives, you know, when we live the sincerity and truth of what these days picture, what these days represent, it draws others toward that light that we talked about on the first day. So I guess we could say our exodus, it can and will inspire those around us. It'll inspire them to seek that freedom that we have in God the Father and Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard the story of somebody that you've come in contact with or come in contact with you or the church? They'll say, I don't know what those people do. I don't know what they are, but I like the way they present themselves. I like the example they set. I know nothing about it, but I like it. Many times we've heard that. And that's a good thing because that is the example that we're supposed to be setting. It's the example that God set, the example that Christ set. So here, they moved out with their staff in hand, leaning not on their own navigational skills, but they were following the pillar of cloud and fire. They were following God. Look at Numbers 33. Verse 1. Numbers 33 and verse 1. So these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were directed by God. They didn't have to worry about the logistics. They didn't have to try to figure out how to get through the desert. They were under the hand of God. The ultimate leadership, God's guidance. And that is the same for you and I today. We don't have to worry so much about where we're going to go next, what we're going to do. We know that we put it in God's hands. God guides and God directs. And if we follow Him to the extent that we possibly can, we have no worries. Didn't say there wouldn't be troubles and trials along the way. Look at the children of Israel. They had troubles and trials along the way. But we follow God no matter what. When you and I, we move in divine haste, and if you want the Greek lesson for today, which I wasn't going to give you one, but that's that Greek word of chipazon, that means a divine haste, then we don't have to have all the answers. We just have to stay in the rank and follow God wherever He leads. That is what we're called to do. Point number three. This is the march towards the Red Sea. The march towards the Red Sea. And this is also a very beautiful part of the journey, because it shows us that today's unleavened bread, they aren't, you know, just about a diet. You know, don't eat this, do eat this. That's certainly a part of it because of the representation. But they're about a direction. Where are we headed? Where are we going? What is our destination? It's the week where the theory of leaving Egypt becomes a reality of walking with God through the unknown. And there's nothing, a lot of times, more scary than when we're asked to step out on faith. Where are you going? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. How are you going to take care of? I don't know. Well, the answer is we do know, God. The answer is God. Where are you going, God? What are you doing, God? What are you going to have for, you know, your food? Take care of God. God's got this. We don't have to worry about it. God has this. But it's that human nature side of us and that little bit of lack of faith, no matter how Christian we think we are, that always comes into play. And it usually causes us to stumble just a little bit. The Israelites here, they didn't sit still. And that's a great example when it's time not to sit still. They were a people, what we call people in motion. They moved from the citizenship, the civilization, the comforts, if you will, as much as they could be, of Ramses, to the booths, the temporary dwellings, their tents, whatever they had to live in, to sackcloth, and then finally to the very edge of the wilderness of Etham. That was their path. And I often wonder about this. If they knew the minute Moses, or God told Moses, say, it's time for him to go, and God would have said, give them all the details, would they have went? Well, we know the answer to that. How many times do we see, you brought us out here to die? You brought us out here to kill us? Why can't you just leave us back in Egypt? Well, at least we had comfort. That's human nature. Go to back to Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 13, verse 20 now. Just kind of brings us up to speed where we are. Exodus 13, verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. You know, that sounds beautiful, don't it? How would you like to go camping at the edge of the wilderness? For those of you who like to camp, it sounds beautiful. It was a tough road. It's a tough road. Think of this as the ultimate unleavened exercise. They were learning that their security, it didn't come from the solid houses in Egypt. It didn't come from everything they had and needed in Egypt. But it actually came from the substance of God. God's presence while they were in their journey. What does God tell me and you? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be with us on our journey. No matter what turn our journey seems to take, when we have highs and lows, God is still there. The question is, do we access Him the way we should, the way He has offered for us to do? This week, as we eat the flat, unleavened bread, the very thick, heavy, unleavened bread, we should also be reminding ourselves that, you know, we are pilgrims and we are strangers in this land. And we see this, you know, we read this actually just a couple weeks ago in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And I really like this scripture because a lot of times we read the scripture and we think, well, this is the people in the Bible. These are those old timers. Well, you know what, brethren? It's very, very possible that our name could be grouped into this. So these all died in faith. That could be us. And if we don't live to see Christ return, that better be us. It says, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Is that us? Do you want that to be you? Yes. Confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What's that mean? That means that we are not a part of this world. That means this is Satan's world. Don't forget that. Do we want to be a part of Satan's world? No, we don't. We don't set up our treasures on earth. We should be moving away from our old habits, whatever they are. We've done self-examination. I hope that we saw some of those old habits that were not necessarily the best habits. It's good to have habits. It's good to have old habits, but not old habits that take you away from God. And we need to move towards a new life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that means a stronger, deeper relationship. In a sense, this was the week that maybe you might call, and this you techies will get this, the most famous GPS in history was discovered and appeared. I can't go anywhere without a GPS anymore. You know, I think back, and I remember we used to travel to the feast, and my dad would drive, my mom would have a map stretched out halfway across the front seat, and we're here, and we got to get to here, and we got to do all this to get there. Now we just pull up our phone and say, I need to go there, and it says how long you're going to be, and if you make a stop here, it's going to take you this, and it's pretty nice. The unfortunate thing is, some of us forget how to read maps. There's less chance to worry about that. They had God the Father. God didn't just, Jesus Christ, they were guiding them. They didn't just give them a map. They gave them themselves. Remember the cloud of, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? They guided them. We'll have to remember it. We can go back and look at it. Exodus chapter 12 or 13. Verse 21. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led the way, and then by night in a pillar of fire and gave them light, so as to be by day and night. It's just as we talked about the light again on the first day of unleavened bread. The light, it exposes and it transforms. This pillar provided a constant exposure and transformation. It showed them the truth, if they chose it. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Whether it was high noon or even the middle of the night, the light was always there. We don't have to navigate our lives with fleshly wisdom or even clever planning, and that is a good thing, because it probably wouldn't get us very far. It might get us far in this world, but it will not get us far in the kingdom. When we are unleavened, then we are clear enough to see the pillar and what it is. The pillar of God's Spirit leading us in every daily decision that we make. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, read verse 13. Again, we read this at Passover. John 16, verse 13. We're told, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Another thing to consider in their journey. God is a master strategist. And that shouldn't surprise us. He knew that if the Israelites saw war right away, that they might get discouraged, that they might want to quit, turn their back and go back to the leaven of Egypt. How many times does that describe us? Sometimes, you know, we can be going along, and if we see a hurdle or a hardship, we want to quit. We want to stop, and we want to go back. Speaking of going back, go back to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 17 and 18. God didn't want them to have the opportunity to doubt. At least early on, he wanted them to be clear of what was happening. Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh led the people, let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up and out of Egypt ready for battle. So there was a certain amount of preparation and confidence that they had. And God, being the all wisdom that he has, knew that he did not want that confidence to be shattered. At least not now. They had to prove themselves, and we all have to prove ourselves. But at least let's get them on the road. Let's get them going to where they need to go. And so he took the long way around. You're thinking, yeah, why does God do that? Well, does God ever take the long way around in our lives? None of us are in the kingdom yet. We're still working. We're still going. We're still on that road. We, a lot of times, want shortcuts. But the thing is, God wants to build endurance. And that's what it comes down to. He wants to build endurance in his people. He wants us to be able to endure. What does he say? Endure to the end. If we want to receive the kingdom, we want to receive the promises we talk about in Hebrews, we have to endure to the end. Whatever that end is for us, it doesn't matter. Because in the final end, we win. We get that. We understand that. This detour, though, it wasn't a mistake. It was a show of God's mercy. He was protecting them from a fight that they were not yet ready for. Doesn't mean they won't fight later, and they will. You and I, we'll have fights later on. Not fist fights with each other, I hope. But we'll have battles. We'll have spiritual battles. We do that every day. But God doesn't allow us to go or have more than we can handle. Sometimes we think we can't. But he tells us he will help us. He will be there. He will guide us through. He leads us according to the measure of faith. Now it's up to us to make sure that we're continuing to grow in that faith. We can't just set it on a shelf and walk away from it, because it will deteriorate. It'll go away. Paul said, be careful we don't lose our faith. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he told us. So God has dealt us a measure of faith, according to Romans 12, verse 3, and we'll look at that here in a minute, but ensures that we aren't overwhelmed. Sometimes we think we are, but it could be a lot worse. By the time the Israelites reached the edge of the wilderness, they had decided, do we trust the pillar, or do we trust our own eyes? That was what the decision they had to make. Paul encourages us, again in Hebrews, going back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Very encouraging from Paul. He said, Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has called us on a journey, on a mission. And he said, you're at point A, we're at Ramses, and you're going to the kingdom. Your race is going to be hard. He said, but I want you to run with endurance. And he said, all those sins that come along, that's what these days picture, get them out. Remove them. When we sin, as the first message said, repent, truly repent, change, ask for forgiveness, and move forward. Don't stop, don't go back, keep moving forward. That's the message that we have to get from this. This first week here was a type of training, a training ground. This week that we're in right now is a type of training ground. They, the Israelites, they were learning to think soberly about God's power, about who God is, about what they were pursuing. The long way was actually the best way because it stripped away any of their reliance on Egyptian comforts. You understand what that means? These days, picture you and I fighting and struggling to maintain a godly life and to get away from the comforts and reliances of our old life. This taught them to lean on the staff of God's word. Point number four, the final confrontation. The final confrontation. This is what we might call the grand finale of the week. This brings us to the seventh day of unleavened bread. It's the moment when biblical substance meets divine delivery. We'll talk more about that here in a couple days. It's the day when the walk of faith, it ends in a shout of victory. When we finally reach this point in the future, brethren, faithfully enduring, it means that we have reached the kingdom. That's what we're here for. That's what we're doing all this for. Do we care what the world thinks? Well, yes and no. To a degree, it might play on us, but we don't care because they don't understand yet. They will in one time, or have an opportunity at least to, but it's not there yet. By the end of the week, the 7 days, the excitement of leaving Egypt, that had turned into a terrifying reality. Pharaoh's elite chariots, they were thundering in behind them. Put your mind in here. They had the deep waters of the Red Sea in front of them, and chariots, very, very incredible army behind them. Go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Can you imagine being right there? What would we have done? We've been slaves in captivity for 430 years. We've marched 6 days through the desert, what seemed to us to be, that's a long way around just to get to where we are, and we probably didn't have maybe the best attitude. And all of a sudden now we're at the edge of the Red Sea. You look across and you could probably see the other side, but it's ways off. And there's mountains on both sides. No place for us to go but where we came. And the direction we came now, Pharaoh's army. Would your heart sink a little bit? Probably. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 3 here. This is the ultimate test. The ultimate test for us. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That was their 6 day so far lesson, what they should have been, how they should have been thinking. Think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do you suppose they grew in their faith along the journey? Well, some of them did, but some of them didn't. How long have you and I been doing this journey? 6 days? 6 years? 60 years? Yeah. Do we think soberly? What have we done with that measure of faith that God implanted in us? Their fleshly wisdom told them, we're doomed. It's over. Remember? You brought us out here to die at the hands of the Egyptians. But God was teaching them to think soberly. Think about his power versus the enemy's puffed up pride. Pharaoh says, I will not allow them people who were my slaves to get the upper hand on me. That's what he was saying. That's pride talking. In our own lives, we sometimes hit a Red Sea. We hit that moment where our past, our Egyptian, whatever that was, it seems to catch up with us. No matter how far into this journey we are, 6 days, 6 years, 60 years, it doesn't matter. It catches us. This is where, brethren, we have to decide if we trust our eyes or we trust the pillar. Decision we have to make. And we are called out to make that decision. In the middle of the panic, Moses gave them probably the most encouraging command in the Bible. He didn't tell them to pick up your swords, grab your shields, and let's go to war. He didn't tell them that. He told them to watch. Watch what? Ephesians 14, or Exodus 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. That is not, I guarantee you, what they expected Moses to say. Some of them maybe. Majority of them probably not. Mr. Armstrong used to say, 50% of people don't get it. 50% of God's people don't get it. And we've talked about that a lot. Was he being nice and saying 50%? Is it 80% don't get it? Brother, we want to be the ones who get it. We want to be the ones who expected Moses to say, stand still and see the salvation of the God, of your Lord. That's the people we want to be. This is what we call from the first holy day, the sunlight tested life. It's when we stop trying to leaven the situation with our own cleverness, our own choices, our own manipulations, and we create the very space, that's getting leaven out, for God's substance, Christ to be put in, to move forward. That's what that is. Sometimes the most unleavened thing that we can do is stop running and start trusting. Follow Moses' example here. When God gave the word, Moses then stretched out his staff. That staff symbol was a symbol of God's authority that we've been talking about. And the impossible happened. You're in Exodus 14, look at verses 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. They didn't walk through mud. They walked on dry ground. The point is, God doesn't just make a way. God makes the perfect way. The perfect way. When we lean on the staff of God's word rather than on our own understanding, He can part the biggest obstacles in our lives, no matter what they are. When we meet our Red Sea, God can make a way. By the time the sun set on the seventh day, the transformation was complete. The leaven of Egypt wasn't just behind them, it was gone. It was gone. Look at verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashores. Their total freedom, it was there. They weren't just escaped slaves anymore. They were a new, redeemed people. This is why we celebrate the seventh day with such joy. It reminds us that our Judas moments, and we all have them, our past sins, we all have them, and our old habits, brethren, they have absolutely no power over us once we have walked through these waters. Once we have made it to the Red Sea and we have seen the hand of God work in our lives, and we believe it. The days of unleavened bread are far more than a historical ritual. These days that we're celebrating right now, they're a very powerful week-long blueprint, if you will, of how we transition from having our sins forgiven to being truly transformed. Again, it's a path to the kingdom of God. And it all started at Passover. From the first moment of divine haste in Egypt to the final victory at the Red Sea, this journey teaches us that God doesn't, He doesn't need us to be perfect just yet. He wants us to continue on that path, but He doesn't need us to be perfect just yet. He needs us to be ready. When He says go, we go. We don't say, wait until I get my yeast. We go. Just as the Israelites were thrust out with nothing but their raw, flat dough, brethren, we learn that we don't need a polished transition plan to follow God. We need faith. We need faith. We should be able and willing to move in divine haste. Again, trading our puffed up reputations for that solid substance, if you will, of the sincerity and truth of what the days of unleavened bread picture. And when we do that, we are on the right path. We're not perfect. Doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying, but we're not there yet. When we reach the final days of the days of unleavened bread, which come up here on Wednesday, when we hit our Red Sea moments, whatever they are, our past, when it starts catching up with us, and sometimes it will, we are told to stand still and see. See what? See the salvation of the Lord. As we reflect on this week, remember, brethren, that our freedom is final. We have laid aside the weights of the Egyptian pride, and we traded that for the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Whether we are in a moment of haste or we're standing before the Red Sea, whatever the situation in our life is, we have to trust that the pillar is leading us. The staff is supporting us, and the victory is guaranteed as long as we keep moving forward in faith. So, brethren, walk forward with joy and encouragement. The old life, it's gone, if we let it. And the new life has truly begun.